All right, turn your Bibles to the book of John. It's been a while since we've been in John. Thank you, Linda. I was hoping to get some sort of response from somebody. Wow. Actually, it was kind of interesting when Jared was leading the singing tonight. I think he does a great job leading the singing, but sometimes I try to watch the song leader's mouth so that I keep the right pace or whatever and keep the time, especially from the guy who says that I can't clap and sing at the same time. Like, I better stay on the rate. But then one of the songs I noticed he said, or one of the times he said news instead of word, because it's the same. And I was like, I started to say the right thing, and I saw him, and was like, I was going to shift to him, and then I saw him shift back, and I was thinking that there's a spiritual lesson in there. It's good to follow those who are leading and who are teaching us, but you're always going to want to come back and check the source, right? Definitely want to check the source. So, all right, we're in 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's read 18 through 25. Let's do 13 through 25. But we're really keen on verses 21 through 23 tonight. So comments and stuff, guys, are going to be focused from that. So 1 Peter 1, let's start in verse 13, go all the way till we get through 25. You want to start, Elena?
Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority.
Louder.
For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men.
Act as free men, do not
use
your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God.
What credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God.
For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps.
All right. A lot of good stuff in that section, guys. What's the general theme of 1 Peter? Been at this for two full chapters now. We ought to know this. Thank you. How to be happy about suffering while you're suffering, right? Really, to put purpose to the suffering. And I like the emphasis in 1 Peter. It's on suffering for doing what's right. You know, one thing, the reality of it, guys, everybody that comes onto this planet that takes their first breath going to go through some suffering. It's really going to be then a question of, does your suffering have any meaning? Does it have any purpose? Are you suffering for doing what's right, for doing what's wrong, or just because you're stuck in the middle of this spiritual battle? You came into this place where sin had entered the world, and you just get some of the side consequences of that, which we do know, like children and stuff, they go through some of that suffering, even though they're innocent, just from being in this world after sin has entered it. So, but for us as Christians, you know, God's working on us to have the right attitude and to be joyful while suffering. So just before we charge into our verses tonight, let's just, any of you guys ever read your Old Testament and you're cruising through and you see in the Exodus and these guys being brought through the Red Sea, rescued from Egypt, and then they get out there and get into the wilderness and they start complaining, like, pretty much right away. Does that ever bug anybody else? Like, how could you do that? Like, after everything you've just seen, and you go through that, and now you're going to right away start having a bad attitude and complaining and whining. And anybody else besides me ever thought that? Just raise your hands if you have. Okay. So, but they did go a little bit of, like, sometimes there was, like, nothing to eat, right? They wonder about something to drink. So think about it now. You got 600 and some thousand people wondering where the next meal's going to come from. Everybody's getting a little thirsty. The kids are crying. They're thirsty. You know, the husband and wife start going at it a little bit over it. How was your attitude last time you went maybe a little longer than you anticipated without food? Hey, maybe some of us guys, you know, you're expecting the wife to have dinner made. What's for dinner tonight? Sorry, didn't get to it. You know, I'm just putting it into perspective a little bit, because how often do our attitudes go bad pretty quickly ourselves with a bunch of little things? Now, I personally think in this country there's a lot of big things coming. It's just the pressure's being cranked up, because we are preparing right now. The way that we handle our attitude and the little sufferings that we go through right now, we are preparing to either succeed or to fail for some of those bigger things that are coming down the road. So I think this book's a real practical book. It is written to Christians during a time when they went through some very tough suffering. We can make application. We better be making application in our life every day. It's very, very relevant. So, you know, submitting ourselves to the government. Servants being submissive to your masters with all respect. Hey, we could even make it, this is easier for us, but hey, employees being submissive to your employers with all respect. Not only to those who are good and gentle, but also those who are unreasonable. You ever have an unreasonable boss? How's your attitude about that? Oh, and then he's going to go on into chapter 3. We haven't got there yet, but wives, be submissive to your own husbands, even if they're disobedient to the word. Verse 7, husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, etc. To sum up, so all of us, guys, we get some practice here. And the Lord wants us practicing these things. I'll get back to this, but I think I love the verse one of the verses we read tonight that's even in our comments, because I think it's really the hinge of this whole thing, the means for us to be able to carry out what the Lord has asked us to carry out. But that verse 21 through 23, what sort of things hit you guys in this first take? Mike. Exactly.
This is the example.
Yeah.
Following it and his steps, and particularly with regards to suffering.
Yeah. Well, we hit that some last week into this verse, but it's worth reiterating. Because, man, what Christianity is sold. How often do you hear, for this purpose, you've been called as a Christian to suffer? You don't hear that very often, do you? But if you think about it, from the very beginning, Jesus was pretty straightforward about it. He says, hey, if anyone wants to follow me, if anyone wants to be my disciple, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. Right off the bat, Jesus tells you, you're gonna suffer. You have to die to yourself. But you don't hear that often. It's not the way it's sold. Yes, the same Jesus, don't get me wrong, there's another part of this message. The other part is, hey, you know, if you're everyone who's weary and heavy laden, you know, come and see me. So I don't want to just say this, but this is a part of the message that hardly ever gets hit. Peter's hitting it. We've been called for this purpose, to suffer. You guys think about the Apostle Paul. You know, Jesus told Ananias, when Ananias said, I don't want to go see this guy. You know, I heard about him, all the things he's done. He said, go. He's a chosen instrument of mine. I want you to go tell him how much he's going to suffer for my sake. Ooh. But it's a call for all of us. So, again, not to reiterate it too much because we hit it last week, but guys, Jesus is the example. He hasn't asked us to do something that he hasn't done. He's the perfect example. He puts it into the right perspective, that purpose behind our suffering. And when there's a meaning to your suffering and a purpose behind it, it can cease to be suffering. So, what else? Mark. Exactly. Yeah, I mean, it is, we're definitely like the days of Lot where he felt his righteous soul tormented. And to be able to do that in the right way, I think put this into the perspective of to be able to take a stand without reviling in return. Because, yeah, or uttering a threat. Because the other side, they don't have a problem reviling. They don't have a problem uttering threats. That's what the whole game is. So we have to be able to take that, still stand for what's right, be willing to suffer for what's right, but do it with the right attitude. Really loving the individual souls that are involved all the way along. So very, very practical, but there's... You want freedom?
Yeah, that might, for the one putting that to today, might mean that, hey, they may not give electricity to my house.
Yeah, exactly.
You might be on the list and you can't travel.
We've been blessed in America to not have to deal with total socialism, but when everything's owned by the state or controlled by the state, which the guys that came out of Egypt, that's what it was, that you get very dependent upon that. And then when they But when they came out of that, you know, now who's your dependence on? Simply on the Lord. And guys, it's for us, it's coming the other direction. We can say we trust God. And this is the key. Actually, this is the key. You mentioned it. Kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. That's the only way we're able to do any of the things he asks us to do, is when we really trust God. But it's going to be interesting because we can say that. But now when it comes time to whether or not you get to stand in the food line or not, depending on your political behavior this last week.
And that was an Egyptian priest. I didn't know.
Who do you?
I didn't mean to be like that. It's an Egyptian priest that were spared if they had no property.
So who do you, you know, who are you going to trust? And so this is real stuff, guys. We're day in, day out. This is where we're practicing these things. What else? Yeah, there's two sides of this. Obviously, the Lord cares about us, and he's gone to great lengths to show us. Some of us really struggle with self-worth and those things, and the Lord's communicated, you are important. But that's not even close to the end of the story. It is about glorifying God. It's about not my will, but yours be done. And, you know, the reality of it is the expectation of us as Christians is that we're gonna follow in the steps of Jesus. He left an example for us to follow him. And so it's not just, it starts obviously with knowing who he is and understanding his character and getting true knowledge and understanding from the word. But it's also practiced then in our lives to actually follow in these, in his steps. And that's the Lord's desire for us. And it's interesting because I Bible study with a guy recently, and there's two guys in the study, and one of them is just kind of running counter to the truth. And so I got to deal with that as we go. But this was a little while back. The initial conversation is, well, you know, nobody's perfect. We're never going to be able to be like God. We're going to sin all these multiple times a day. And I said, well, let me just challenge your thinking on that. I showed him a couple of verses, and they were like, and the one guy who's kind of new to the whole idea of Christianity, it was interesting because I used the scriptures and just blew the top off of what he had never had any slight concept of true Christianity, of what it was. He had no concept that God's desire would be for us to be like Christ. I kind of stole the words of C.S. Lewis. I told him it was, you know, even C.S. Lewis said what God wants is a bunch of little Christs running around. And he had never even remotely considered that would be God's purpose. Okay, what I'm saying is what's taught out there, what's sold out there as Christianity, is it is what Roger was saying, all about you. When God's got his plan is to come in, to change us, to transform us to be like him, and to be an army that goes into this world and it overwhelmingly conquers and grabs people who want to join this along the way. So a lot in here, following his Jesus' steps. That's an expectation. It's the plan. It's where God wants us to go. And what more would you want? You know, I know I was blessed in the way I was raised, but I just think most of us as little kids, little boys at least, you know, look, hey, I want to be like Dad. You know, your dad takes these steps in the snow, and you're like trying to you know, keep up with those. Well, God wants us to grow up, be like Christ. So what else we got? A couple other pretty important things in here, I think. Yeah. Yeah, definitely. You're already in verse 25, which is a little ahead, but in context, Brad, a few verses earlier, he's told us, honor all men. By the time he gets to verse 25, he reminds us, we too were sheep going astray, right? So everybody's valuable. And so that's why even when you think about that, you recognize the value of the human soul. It can help you keep from reviling and uttering threats. And when you recognize that person as somebody that we're there to rescue, and to save. So that's good. Wait, what else in verses 21 through 23? Anything else? One or two more other. I think some of it's been danced around a little, but Kendra, did you have something, or are you just smiling? Yeah, that's a great point, Kendra, because, you know, sometimes the, back to what Mark was saying earlier, you know, the want to demand justice, vengeance, like they are wrong, and I want to get them back, whether it was to me or to my brother or sister in Christ, whatever the way this worldly person handled this, and you want to, then the Lord will take care of that. He's going to judge righteously, so you can trust that he will. You don't have to take that on yourself. So that's good. I think verse 22 is the one that's kind of got left out. A little bit. Got reviling. Mark.
And so we got to make sure that we walk that way. And there is, I know me personally, that I've done stuff that I go, wow, lost that opportunity.
Yeah.
Because I got angry or whatever. And then you got to get that back down and you go, wow.
And the devil likes, the devil's going to try to beat you up with that. And you got to get, so, yeah, there's a lot. Yep.
And people have editorialized the news to whatever agenda they want. You read a headline, you think you got it all, and they, got something blown up or twisted to the difference, and then you got a bury, 300 words down below, you start thinking, well, that isn't how you sucked me into the article.
And right.
It just seems extreme. I mean, it really, really does.
Yep.
Things let out for what time I hit your pocketbook, and now we're thinking it's going to hit my pocketbook, and how you deal with it day to day. And so
Exactly. Yeah, and I think that's, we live in a world of full of lies, half-truths, like you were saying. I think Isaiah 59 says it well, truth is stumbled in the street. And guys, that's the culture. So it's really easy to kind of adapt to that culture. It's easier to survive when you do that. And Jesus is our example. He committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And you know, there's an example my dad gives that I really like, because sometimes we can think about, we can list, in our mind, we can list the sins, you know. There's bad sins and there's not so bad sins. And, you know, my dad used an example. If somebody comes and shoots a BB gun at this window and cracks it, or if somebody comes along and takes a rock and smashes through the window, either way, what are you going to do? What are you going to have to do to fix that window? You got to get a new window. And so the little white lies, the little sins, the little, you know, Jesus committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Like, this is part of the example he left for us to follow. That's a major task, guys. We're going to have to be really devoted to following Christ and imitating him to be able to do that in our lives. And so this is the standard. This is what God wants from us, and this is where he's going with us. And so I'm thankful for these verses to remind us This is the plan. So, you guys, jump in here as we go along. We'll kind of some good stuff. Certain part of our culture too is the anti-hero. We have a tendency to praise people that don't deserve to be praised.
Hey, but they got the job to find you, so
they're like, you know, somebody can stick the tongue out and dunk from the free throw line and make millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars a year. But what's the guy's life like? You know, we can praise some of these businessmen that are super successful from a worldly standpoint. What's their life like? How did they get there? Were they honest and full of integrity in their dealings? You know, across the board, the things that are being, you know, I'm a sports guy, and one thing that just really hit me was the U.S. women's soccer team this last year. They won the World Cup, and man, it was this biggest push combination of feminism and homosexuality that you've ever seen. And these are our heroes that all of our little girls are looking up to in this country. Just all the things that, you know, the passage that comes in my mind is Romans chapter 1. There's a list of sins, and it says they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. It's not enough to just do it. It's not enough to just do it in secret. Now we got to go and we got to cheer it on. Okay? And try to get everybody else to do it. That's the world we live in. The opposite of that. So that's the anti-hero. The real hero is Jesus Christ. And I think it's worth us stopping. We hit it, but let's think about this for a minute. The things that Jesus did here, just the verses or the words that are left for us, who committed no sin. Just every single moment of Jesus' life. 33 years here, and we'll take away whatever behavioral things he had to learn as a child, but his mind was in control every single microsecond of his life. Now that's a hero. That's somebody to pattern yourself after. You know, you look at the scriptures, and there's a few people that the scripture speaks of as blameless before God. You guys remember John the Immerser's parents? They're spoken of that way. Let's just flip there really quick. Luke chapter 1. Zacharias and Elizabeth, right? In Luke chapter 1, verse 6, it says, they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. That's pretty good. It's a pretty good shout out. But Jesus is the only person who ever said, committed no sin. Let's just think blamelessly for a second. Can anybody think of any other names? I was thinking about this when I going back and putting in some extra stuff, thinking about Zacharias and Elizabeth, blameless. Can anybody think of any other names that the Scripture speaks of as blameless? There's a couple other that I thought of off the top of my head. And actually, there's only a couple other in all of Scripture. Elijah, we don't see any sin, but it never says that terminology with him. Job, blameless. God even tells Satan, you know it's my servant Job, walking before me blamelessly. So Job's one. The other one was Noah. Okay. Before the flood. Noah and his family, only 8 people made it through the flood. Everybody else, the whole world, wiped out because Noah was blameless. And then the one other guy that I thought of that it doesn't use that word, but it kind of connects it, is Daniel. If you look at Ezekiel, the example that God says, hey, even if Noah, Job, and Daniel lived here in this land, I wouldn't save the land because of them. They can only save themselves by their righteousness. But Daniel, you can't find anything. So these were pretty great guys, but none of them still were sinless. Okay. That applies only to Jesus Christ, our Lord. And he deserves praise. And, you know, it's not that sometimes it's a cop-out. People say, well, he was God. Guys, when Jesus came here and walked in the flesh, he left his place of God in terms of God can't be tempted by evil. But when Jesus was here, he was tempted just like we are. And you know he got the devil's best shots. He won every single time. That's impressive to me. That's our hero. How about no deceit found in his mouth? Now, I want to be a little careful with this. But there's some things we know. Jesus does not operate on the basis of deceit. There is, and Mark, I think you alluded to this, but part of our culture is everybody beats around the bush. You know, sometimes Tyler saw me the other day in a Bible study, somebody asked a question. And I know most people don't like the answer to this question, but I just said, I'm the kind of person, I don't remember exactly how I said it, but basically said, I'm a blunt person, I'm going to tell you the truth. I said, so here goes. And we answered the question. But that's not in our world. People want to soft sell stuff. People want to dance around. Jesus doesn't operate that way. He tells the truth. And so we don't want to operate that way. You know, Jesus didn't withhold information. Sometimes I admit this, I've been deceptive at times where I never lied. But I withheld information that might have been pertinent to the discussion. That's deception, isn't it? Now, Jesus never withheld information to suck somebody in on a scheme. I do want to be careful with this part of it. It doesn't mean that Jesus always told everything he knew. Okay, there's another side of this that Jesus himself told us, be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Okay, you don't tell your enemies everything. You don't have to. Matter of fact, we can even think of a time that his brothers wanted him to go up to the feast, and Jesus says, I don't go up to this feast. And then later, he went up. Okay. He purposely, intentionally left out some information in his discussion, didn't lie to him, but didn't tell him everything, because their motives were wrong, and he had a mission to accomplish, and they were going to be in his way. So, you know, I want us to be, we got to be honest about that. Okay, but when the Scriptures... Yeah, and I just think I think the implication is I'm not going the way you guys want me to go. I'm not going now. He went up later, had a different mission. And I think he did intentionally withhold some information from them, but it wasn't to suck them in on some scheme. It was to be able to, they didn't need to know what was going on. And that was something I had to learn the hard way, when I was first out here, Mark, was there were some men's meetings and stuff that I came, and I assumed everybody was, we're all Christians, and we're all, you can just put it all on the table. And after a few of those, I realized that sometimes you can't. But I just want to be careful in terms of this. There was no deceit found in Jesus' mouth. He never sucked anybody in on a false scheme with that. Okay? It doesn't mean you always have to tell everything you know. So just be careful a little bit with that one. But be honest about your intention too. All right, let's move on here. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. Anybody else find this one of the most, I don't want to spend too much time on that, Mark. We could go down the rabbit hole on that. So, and I'm late. I did. I'm glad you're here. So while being reviled, Jesus didn't revile in return. Does anybody else find this is one of the difficult ones for me? Somebody starts jabbing at you a little verbally. It's like, take it a little bit and don't want to keep doing it. It's very easy to give it back verbally. And then you guys all know pretty soon it escalates, doesn't it? Any of us that have been, that are married, if we've ever engaged in this, Love and Respect series calls it the crazy cycle, right? So it just escalates back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Jesus, while being reviled, what did he do? I mean, if they blindfold me, start jerking out my beard, punch me in the face, tell us which one hit you, I'd have a tendency to call, say the first, middle, and last name. Just show them what I knew. Jesus didn't do that. He could have. And it would have been a wowza. But he didn't. He's up there on the cross. For all of us. And there's, you know, the taunting continues. I personally, one of the most amazing, beautiful lessons to me in this is I read it, and to me, when I read all the gospel accounts, both of those criminals at first that were crucified with Jesus, both of them at first were reviling Jesus. But Jesus doesn't engage in that. Okay, at one point he's saying to God, you know, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And one of those guys comes to his senses, and he obviously had been familiar with some of Jesus' teachings before, because in order to say, Father or Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom, he has to know something to be able to say that. But what won him over is Jesus' behavior, that he didn't engage in the same thing. Guys, this is a great way to win the lost to Christ, when we don't engage in the same behavior. Not an easy thing in our world. And I don't know if you guys find this, but I've found some people, you can kill them with kindness, and some people, almost the only thing they understand is when you give it back to them. So how do you give it back to them without reviling? How do you make some boundaries in the right ways without reviling in return? It takes a lot of trust in God to be able to do these things the right way. Again, super impressive to me, the way that Jesus was. While suffering, he uttered no threats. Should we call down fire from heaven? Torch him up. How easy it would be to say, someday you're going to pay. Vengeance is the Lord's, and he's going to get you. You just wait. You're going to burn. You're going to fry. Yes, Kendra, I've read the end of Romans chapter 12. I know God will deal with it, and I can't wait for him to torch you up. Not you. Just saying, I know the end of Romans 12, right? Like, that's not the way you do it, is it? Matter of fact, Jesus, and then later Stephen, Lord, don't hold this sin against him. Trust God. You don't have to utter any threats. Guys, sometimes I know it's little stuff, but to me, I just see sometimes my fellow Christians' behavior on little things, and it kind of bothers me. It's like maybe you're out to eat, and the server doesn't meet your expectations. And so you give it to them a little bit. Or you don't give it to them. You stiff them or whatever. Guys, do you really, if they have a problem being a good server, don't you think somebody else will teach them the lesson? Like, why do I feel obligated for me to, well, I'm going to show you if you can't do your job right. Like, you don't even know what kind of day that person's had. You know what's going on in the back of their, you know, in the kitchen. You don't know. But so as Christian, for me, it's like, okay, hey, just be extra nice to this person. They're obviously having a rough go of it. If they have problems with their character and they're not a good server, and they're going to be plenty of people that will let them have it. You don't have to. You trust God, right? That's the way I figure it. I mean, just on little stuff, I'm not saying I'm perfect with this, I'm just saying it, but it's a mentality that we need to carry to treat other people right and trust ourselves to God. While being reviled, we don't have to revile in return.
Well,
yeah. While suffering, we don't have to utter any threats. Jesus is the ultimate hero. And I think the reality of it is what empowered him to do that is he had absolute, complete, total trust in the Father. So I want to ask you guys a question. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you would say that you have no fear of death? We shouldn't have fear of death because we're Christians. But sometimes, every once in a while, I'll have one of those little AC road experiences. And my adrenaline gets going. And I'm like, okay. Like, there's some natural fear of death that's still in there. Right? You know, there's the plague that's going around. Oh, I got to stay home. I can't get sick from everybody else at assembly. I might get that sickness. What is that? It's fear. I mean, I've said before, if we are one cuppers, if we decide to become a one cupper, I'd like the first drink, please, but, you know, we'll share. But, you know, really, it's, there's a lot of things. We put stuff into the right perspective. Do we really trust God? You know, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Anybody quote that for me? Proverbs 3, 5. What was that, Katya? Yeah, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, right? That's an easy thing to say, isn't it? Oh yeah, it's going to be my verse on my phone. Every time I see this, but it's a whole nother thing to really do. Jesus is a perfect example of that. He trusted the Father. And it was evident in his life. One obvious way that Jesus trusted the Father was he trusted the words of his Father. He relied upon the Scriptures for his strength. And we're not just talking about, okay, God, I know you got this. You know, go either bury our head in the sand or just try to go around spiritually stoned. Oh, Jesus was very aware of everything that was going on around him. And he relied on the Scriptures for his strength. He fought off Satan's temptations with Scripture. That's the way he was trusting the Father. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. Does anybody else ever get encouraged when you read verses like from John chapter 12? Where Jesus says, now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Does anybody else ever gain encouragement from the fact that Jesus would say, my soul has become troubled? Anybody? Or, you know, Jesus was how does he say that, sighing deeply in his spirit. Does anybody else? I just find comfort because I know it wasn't just a piece of cake for Jesus. He just come through here and everything was smooth going. He never had any challenges and never had to win any mental battles. He just always knew. Jesus had to fight through these things. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Mr. Hahn, would you read that? Hebrews 5, 7. Okay, so Jesus, while he was here, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears. Okay, this is not a walk in the park for him. He trusted God by relying on the scriptures, and he also trusted God in his prayer life. Can we really honestly say we trust God if we don't pray? I trust you, God. But we don't spend time with him in prayer. I trust you, God, but we never look to his word to see the things we should do. So, Jesus is this perfect example for us. Brad, what were you going to say? So New American Standard says piety. New King James says godly fear.
Devoutness. Which would imply that he was godly. Yeah.
Pious isn't a word we use very often anymore. But he was devout. He was committed. He feared God and was committed to doing God's will. And so God heard him. I guess the thing I'll encourage us, guys, we always have opportunities to trust God or to take matters into our own hands, right? I think this is the key for us to be able to be respectful, to be submissive to those around us or in authority, even when they're wrong, to be able to suffer without uttering threats. Trust God. God's going to take care of us. You do what's right for God, he's going to have your back, guaranteed. When Jesus was willing to go to the cross and go through with that and not call the legions of angels to get him out down off of that cross, there was no doubt that God was going to take care of him and raise him from the dead. That's the same kind of trust we got to have. When we do that, when you know that God's going to take care of it for you, you don't have to prove anything. Just have a great attitude. Be respectful. Treat everybody right. When they start throwing darts, you just be nice back. It's amazing how oftentimes you can change the whole nature of that conversation, especially with somebody else that actually wants to follow Christ. You know, I say Julie and I have been married for, 24 years? And, you know, if one of us has a little bit of a day that maybe is an off day and we're not quite being like Christ, and with maybe being a little bit of reviling or maybe uttering a little threat, the other one covers. Just be nice back, and pretty soon, man, that changes. But if we were to both start, I mean, she probably never has a bad day, but if I do and she covers for me, okay, then that just, you know, it turns it around really quickly. But if you start back and forth, just escalating, man, that's not going to go anywhere good. So, do you really have to stick up for yourself? Or do you think God's got that covered? Let's trust him. Let's trust him. Amen? All right. Mike, would you pray for us?
Father God, heavenly, we do love you. And thank you and praise you for all that you have given us, for the opportunities to glorify your name. Either through our good deeds or through our willingness to suffer, or cold, actually. And so it's the teaching from these scriptures has really brought to the forefront of my mind, at least, what it truly means to be as a Christian. And it's not going to be easy in this day and age, but we have all that we need pertaining to life and godliness because you have said so. So we pray that we would just trust in that, trust in the process, and try not to shortcut it.
Mm-hmm.
And realize that you have everything in control, as everything is in your control, everything in our lives. So we thank you for the example that Jesus has given us, and that we would follow in his steps. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen.
Thanks for your participation, guys.